So this is our third week in our sightseeing series, where we are kind of looking at how it is that we can go through life and even go through our faith life, taking in a lot of sights, but not always seeing what is really there to be seen. And sometimes the sights we take in are so radically different than what we ought to be seeing as to be almost delusional. I remember once when I was a tiny kid, my parents were entertaining in the den some company. And since I was all ready for bed, I had my pajamas on, I was all brushed and everything, I came in to say goodnight. And as soon as I came in the door and I said goodnight, I was greeted with this raucous laughter. And I was so like shocked and embarrassed that they were laughing at me that I turned tail, I ran down to my room, I closed the door, and I just sat there. I was looking at my pajamas. I said, did I put them on backwards? What is it about? And I couldn't. They were footy pajamas. So how could I even do that? But what are they laughing at? What are they laughing at? Well, it took a lot of persuasion for my mom to convince me that what I heard was not the raucous laughter of someone, you know, making fun of me. It was just the adult chuckles, you know, that, oh, isn't he cute, you know, that adults always do when some kid comes in with footy pajamas and says goodnight. It's just what happens. Sometimes the sight we take in just has no relation to what we ought to be seeing. And we need some guidance sometimes to open our eyes, see what's really there. That's what the Holy Spirit does for us in the world. The Holy Spirit goes throughout the world and touches our hearts and helps us open our eyes to what God wants us to see as we move along the timeline of His story. The story, as we've been saying, that began with the creation of man and woman and all of the things of the world that they would enjoy and protect and use, that continued with His calling out Abraham and helping him see how he could be the father of a great nation that would be a blessing to all people. And it hit its high watermark, the story hit its high watermark, when God Himself came into this earth in the person of Jesus to help us see how best we can live, to help us see how to make His way of love our way of life, and then to establish the church, to help point the way, to help people see the way to salvation. And the remarkable thing, as we've been saying, is since the very minute that God conceived this story, He had you and me in His mind to be part of it, not just to be spectators, not just to take in the sights, but to put the seeing into sightseeing, to really see what God has for us and what those stories and what His story and what He means to us as we live our lives. Now, 2 weeks ago, the sight that we took in was of a man you might remember who was always comparing himself to other people, especially comparing his holiness to other people's unholiness, in hopes of looking more holy in God's eyes. But God wanted us to see that He's not so interested in us being better than other people. He's more interested in us being better than this people and trying to find ways that we can become more like Jesus. Last week, the sight was of a desperate father and a suffering son who were caught up in this world that is just imperfect, caught up in a dysfunctional and a disorderly world. And what God wanted us to see and remember is that even though we do live in an imperfect world that is disorderly and dysfunctional sometimes, that God comes into this world, that God comes to change and transform and to heal. And the more that we believe that, the more we will see that everywhere around us. And then the more everything really becomes possible. Well, today's sight comes with a lunch at a well in a place called Samaria. Now, you might remember a couple of weeks ago we discussed this, that Samaria was this country that kind of sat in between Judea and the region of Galilee where Jesus and His disciples did their ministry. And the thing about the Samaritans and the Jewish people is they had this real aversion to each other. Even though they were very close geographically, they were divided by race and by culture and even by religion. Even though the Samaritans were descended from the Jews, and even though they both practiced different strains of Judaism, still there was this deep cleavage, this huge gap between these two people. One of the big bones of contention between them was where God really was at, where God ought to really be worshipped. The Samaritans thought it was on a mountain called Gerizim, and the Jewish people thought it was down in the temple in Jerusalem. That's where they thought God was in his strongest form. That was God's place. The Samaritans said, it's my place. And the Jewish people said, no, it's at our place. Well, this cleavage between these two peoples was just so deep that they did everything they could to never associate with one another. They didn't even want to get close to each other. The Jewish people believed that if they ate with a Samaritan or maybe touched a Samaritan or had drank with a Samaritan, that they could be rendered ceremonially unclean, meaning they weren't eligible to worship until they were ritually cleansed. That's how deep the animosity was between these two peoples. Now, Jesus, as you know, didn't care much about that kind of stuff. So Jesus was one day traveling right through the middle of Samaria. He just didn't care. He was up there with his disciples. He's going through Samaria. And they're thirsty, and they get hungry, so they stop at a well. And the disciples go down to the nearest town to get some food, while Jesus stays at the well. And as they go down to the town to get food, this woman comes up to get some water. And as you may know, if you know the story, she comes up, sits down with Jesus, and they enter into this long conversation in which Jesus proceeds to kind of blow her mind. He begins to tell her all kinds of things about herself that really he shouldn't know. That she's single, that she's had 5 husbands, that the man that she's living with now is not her husband. It's like, who is this guy, you know, telling me this stuff about myself that he shouldn't know this stuff. But as shocking as it was that Jesus was telling her all about herself, what was maybe even more shocking was that Jesus proceeded to tell her about himself and about God and about this idea of where the proper place to worship God is. They get into this kind of discussion about where is, you know, this place or that place that we worship God. And Jesus gives her a heads up about the future. He says, believe me, woman, a time is coming. It isn't yet, but it's coming. When you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. What? The Father will not be worshipped either on your mountain, at your place, or at our place. Well, the woman's really interested now. So Jesus goes on to tell her a little bit now about God and why that is, that that's going to happen. He says, a time is coming and has not yet come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers that the Father seeks. And then he gets down to the nub of it. See, here's why. God is spirit. And his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. So God is spirit. God is not residing in your place or in my place. God is spirit. And then Jesus starts to talk a little bit about himself. And he tells her something that up to this point he's never told anybody else. And I don't think he ever tells anybody else in so many words. The woman, having heard all this stuff about God and about the mountain and about Jerusalem, she's like, But she says, okay, I know that someday the Messiah, the Savior sent from God is going to come and he's going to explain everything. He's going to tell us what it's all about. And Jesus declares to her, I who speak to you am he. And then he drops the mic. I mean, that is a loaded thing, right? And what he's basically saying is, listen, this may just look like a nothing moment here, but I'm like God, you know? Well, the woman, of course, she can't even get, you know, any kind of, she's what do I say to that, right? And as she's waiting, the disciples come back with their food. You know, they're like, Lana, here we go. You know, I got the taco box. Let's go. And they've come up. And she just leaves her water. She'd come up for a jug of water, but she just leaves it. Her mind is like blown. And she just heads back to town as the disciples come up. Now, as those disciples come up and they're watching that woman, they're watching her back go down to the town. That is the sight that they really do want to take in. That sight seems like perfectly appropriate and awesome because they don't want to associate with that Samaritan woman. They don't want to get near her. And they're kind of wondering, John tells us, they're kind of wondering. He says, why is she talking to Jesus? What is she even doing here? And why is Jesus talking to her? But, you know, that's just the kind of stuff Jesus does, I guess. But why? So they're happy. They're watching the sight of her walking down away from them. It's just the sight that they want to take in. But Jesus is seeing something completely different. Where the disciples are saying, okay, that's a person that we don't want to be near, someone that we can't share anything of value with. Jesus is seeing a woman with whom he has shared the most important thing that he could share. In fact, the most important thing that you and I can share. Even with people with whom we have deep disagreements, especially with people with whom we have deep disagreements, people who we really believe are just separated from us by this great gap, a great chasm, you know. And what Jesus has shared with that woman is the hope, the knowledge, that God is spirit, that God is not a God of your place or my place, but of every place. And therefore, God actually goes with her as much as God goes with him, as much as God goes with you. So does God go, even with those people with whom we disagree so fundamentally that maybe we don't even want to associate with them. In that gap between us and other people, God still dwells. You know why? Because God is sovereign over all things, over your place, my place, every place. Now, you may have people in your life like that you feel like, oh, man, here she comes, here he comes again. Oh, this is the one that always gets my back up, you know. I know a woman, she's a great woman. She's funny, you know, she's fun to be with, you know, until she starts getting on her environmentalist kick. Now, look, I am I'm all for the environment. Woohoo, I really am. I really believe that as Christians we have an obligation to protect what God has given us in a serious way. So I'm not putting that down. But there are different ways to achieve that, I really believe, right? There are different ways to take care of the environment. This woman's main way is to tell me that I shouldn't have my surf van. Every time I see her, she says, you know, you really shouldn't have that van. And I just don't, you know, I'm like, okay, so really? I have to have van shaming now because, you know, I've got this van. It's a cool van. It really has my surfboards and all that stuff. And of course, when her son needed to move to Westwood, guess who they called to move the refrigerator? with the van, the contraband van. Of course, but okay. We have people in our lives that kind of, you know, we have this gap between the way they think and see things and the way we think and see things. And sometimes it's difficult. Now, sometimes these disagreements are really fundamental, aren't they? I mean, I don't know if you've noticed. Maybe you have some friends or maybe even people in your family with whom you have fundamental disagreements about the way you see life. I know people who will tell me that truth is all relative, right? Anybody ever say that to you? Truth. Everybody has their own truth. Everyone has their own truth. And everyone has a right to their own truth. And the loving thing for people is to always accept and affirm everybody's own truth. Okay, that's one way to look at life, and I see that. People do that all the time. But there's another way to look at life, and that is that there's a set of universal and timeless truths, and that the loving thing to do is to help one another understand what those truths are and aspire to those ideals and conform ourselves to those truths. Two different ways of looking at the world. Can they be reconciled? I don't think so. There are some things that just can't really come together. I was at annual conference this last weekend. Y'all know what annual conference is? Some of you do, some of you don't. Annual conferences where representatives from all the churches of our conference, which is a huge place, get together. And I'll tell you, there's deep divisions about our opinions on different issues. And a lot of the deepest divisions that we have in our conference come from a different way, two different ways of looking at Scripture and the nature of Scripture and the purpose of Scripture. To some, Scripture is kind of a porous, kind of elastic, a document that you can take and that changes with time, changes with the times. For others, traditionalist people like myself, we really believe that Scripture is God's revelation to us, and while the application may change because our context changes, the principles are timeless. And that it's really the job of the faithful to bend ourselves to those principles in Scripture rather than bend Scripture to the tenor of the times. You see what I mean? Two different ways of looking at the nature and the purpose of Scripture. Two different ways that really can't be reconciled. But what I realize being out there, and what I realize with the van lady, and what I realize with especially my kids when they have ideas that I say, what? Right? What I realize is that in that gap between us, God still exists. God is sovereign in that gap. And it's really okay. It's really okay in those places, on those issues where we cannot reconcile our differences to say, go with God and mean it. Because God goes with those people that we think are so far and different from us, just the same way He goes with us. And He goes with the same purpose. He goes with the same purpose to, in love, save, to bring salvation to ourselves and even to those people that we think, what? Yeah, God is there too. The Apostle Paul was once writing a letter, and he was giving guidance to a church that was dealing with, as they all kind of dealt with in the early church, with the authorities and the powers that were around them not being very nice to them sometimes, you know, kind of putting down Christians and kind of making life rough for Christians. But listen to what he says. He says, I urge you then, first of all, that requests and prayers and intercession and thanksgiving, can we just think that through 1 minute? Just don't miss that. Thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings, and those in authority, in other words, those people that are making your life miserable, intercession and thanksgiving be made for them, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. And then dig this. This is good and pleases God, our Savior, who wants all men, all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. No matter how far we feel we are from some people, no matter how great that gap seems to be, it's our job as Christians to always be praying into that gap, knowing that God is not a God of that their place or our place, but every place. And He means to save people all over the place. We need to pray into that gap. So when we see those people that bother us that are just so out there, it's like, okay, you know, you do your thing, but be praying. Oh, God, I know that you are with that person. Continue, O Lord, as you do with me. Love me. Bring me to yourself, to salvation. You know, when that woman was walking away, and the disciples were like, thank goodness she's leaving. You know, they're going down to town. Jesus, I imagine, is kind of watching her walk away and look over this land of Samaria that was so far removed from Judea and their vast history and this big gap between them. And I imagine Jesus looking in his mind's eye at all the people of Samaria, the people that the Jewish people wouldn't even like get near, and thought that they were just so far from what was right. But he's looking and he says to his disciples, he says, I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Jesus, looking at our world, looking at his world, looking at you, looking at me, looking at all the people out there who aren't even paying attention to Christ, to Jesus, to God, to anything. And all those people who, from whom we feel so separated sometimes. All of them, Jesus says, are what? Ripe for harvest. Come on. God has planted a desire for him in every human heart and every human being. And no matter what they may seem like in our sight, if we look, if we really see a person who's ripe for salvation. Amen?